Blog Talk Good morning. Radio.
Good morning. This is Fire Moss Spirit Warrior coming in live today to discuss the differences between the Bible and the Quran. I'm going to read an article comparing the difference between the Bible and the Quran. I am not well versed in the Quran or the Bible extremely well, so we can learn together. Who wrote the Quran? Who wrote the Bible? These are some of the questions answered in this article. Difference between the Bible and the Quran. This is through Islam101.com. It's www.islam101.com. This is quite long. I hope I can get through it all right. It's based on a transcript of a lecture by Dr. Gary Miller. And the Bible is a collection of writings by many different authors. The Quran is a dictation. The speaker in the Quran is the first person, is God talking directly to the man. In the Bible, you have many men writing about God, and you have some places the word of God speaking to men. And still in other places, you have some men simply writing about history. The Bible consists of 66 small books. About 18 of them begin by saying, "This is the revelation God gave to so-and-so." The rest make no claim as to their origin. You have, for example, the beginning of the book of Jonah, which begins by saying, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," quote, and then it continues for two or three pages. If you compare that to the one of four accounts of the life of Jesus, Luke begins by saying, "Many people have written about this man. It seems fitting for me to do so too." That is all, dot, dot, dot. No claim of saying, "These words were given to me by God here. They are for you. It is revelation." There's no mention of this. The Bible does not contain self-reference. That is, the word Bible is not in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible talk about itself. Some scriptures are sometimes pointed to the Bible, say, here where it talks about itself, but we have to look closely. 2 Timothy 3:16 is the favorite, which reads, "All scripture is inspired by God." And there are those who would say, here's where the Bible talks about itself. It says it is inspired of God, all of it. But if you read the whole sentence, you read that this was the letter wrote by Paul to Timothy. And the entire sentence says to Timothy, "Since you were a young man, you have studied the Holy Scriptures, all scriptures inspired by God," and so on. When Timothy was a young man, the New Testament did not exist. The only thing that stems he was talking about are scriptures, are only a portion of the Bible. From before that time, it could not have meant the whole Bible. There is at the end of the Bible a verse which says, "Let anyone who takes away from this book or adds to this book be cursed." This too is sometimes pointed to me saying, here is where it sums itself as a whole, but look again and you will see that when it says, "Let no one change this book," it is talking about that last book, number 66, the book of Revelation. It has two because any reference will tell you that the book of Revelation was written before certain other parts of the Bible were written. It happens today to be stacked at the end, but there are other parts that came after, so it cannot be referring to the entire book. It is an extreme position held only by some Christian groups that the Bible, in its entirety, cover to cover, is the revealed word of God in every word. But they do a clever thing when you mention this or make this claim. They will say that the Bible in its entirety is the word of God, inerrant, no mistakes in the original writings. So if you go to the Bible and point out some mistakes that are in it, that you are going to be told those mistakes were not there in the original manuscript. They have crept in so that we see them there today. They are going on problem in that position. There is a verse in the Bible, Isaiah 40:8, which in fact is so well known that some Bibles printed it on the inside front cover of an introduction, and it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Here's a claim in the Bible that the Word of God will stand forever. It will not be corrupted. It won't be lost. So if today you find a mistake in the Bible, you have two choices. Either that promise was false, that when God said, my Word won't fade away, he was mistaken, or the portion which has a mistake in it was not a part of the Word of God in the first place, because the promise was that it would be safeguarded. It would not be corrupted. I have suggested many times that there are mistakes in the Bible, and the accusation comes back very quickly. Show me one. Well, there are hundreds. If you want me to be specific, I can mention a few. You have, for example, a 2 Samuel 10, verse 18, a description of a war fought by David, saying that he killed 7,000 men, that he also killed 40,000 men on horseback. In 1 Chronicles 19, it mentions that some episodes saying that he killed 70,000 men, and the 40,000 men were not on horseback. They were on foot. The point be, what is the difference between the pedestrian and not is very fundamental. Matthew 27:5. Well, so far, I mean, this will be the break moment. It's okay. It's an all right article. I don't know if it was quite what I hoped. Just like when people listen to my blog talk, it's not quite what they hoped. It's a long pause. Find my glasses and think about what I've read. And will I be able to even find where I was? Matthew 27:5 says that Judas Iscariot, when he died, he hung himself. Acts 1 says that, no, he jumped off a cliff head first. If you study logic very soon, you will come in your course to what they call an undecidable propositions or meaningless sentences or statements that cannot be decided because there is no contextual faults. One of the classic examples cited is something called the Ephaimenites paradox. This man was Cretan, and he said Cretans also always lie. Now, was the statement true or false? If he was a Cretan, he says that they always lie. Is he lying? If he is not lying, then he is telling the truth, then the Cretans don't always lie. You see, it cannot be true and it cannot be false. The statement turns back on itself. It is like saying, what am I telling you right now is a lie, would be you believe that or not? What I am telling you right now is a lie. Would you believe that or not? You see, the statement has no true content. It cannot be true, and it cannot be false. It is true, it is always false. If it is false, it is also true. Well, in the Bible at Titus 1:12, the writer in Paul, and he is talking about the Cretans, he says that one of their own men, a prophet, said Cretans always lie, and he says that what this man says is true. It is a small mistake, but the point is that it is a human mistake. You don't find that if you carefully examine the true content of the statement. It cannot be true statement. Now, I come back to the Quran. As I mentioned, the speaker in the Quran is the first person as God. The book claims throughout that it is the Word of God. It names it 70 times as the Quran. It talks about its own content. It has self-reference. The Quran states in the first surah after Fatiha that this is the book, there is no doubt in it. It is guidance for those who are conscious of God, and so on and so on and so on. It begins that way and continues that way, stressing that. And there is one very amazing statement in the Quran when you come to the fourth surah, 82nd ayah, which says to those who say Quran is something else, the Word of God, something else than the Word of God. Challenges them, saying, have they not considered the Quran? If it came from someone other than God, they will find it in many mistakes. some of your students, would you dare hand in a paper after you completed a research work or something at the bottom you put down there? You won't find mistakes in this. Would you dare to challenge your professor that way? Well, the Quran does that. It is telling. If you really think you know where this came from, then start looking for mistakes because you won't find any. Another interesting thing the Quran does is that it quotes all its critics. There has never in hundreds of years ever been some suggestion as to where that book came from. But the Quran does not already mention that objection and reply to it. Many times you will find the ayah saying something like, do they say such and such and say to them such and such and so? In every case, there is a reply. More than that, the Quran claims that the evidence of its origin is in itself, and that if you look at this book, you will be convinced. So the difference in Christianity and Islam comes down to a difference of authority and appeal to authority. The Christian wants to appeal to the Bible, and the Muslim wants to appeal to the Quran. You cannot stop by saying, this is true because me book said it is. It's my book said it is. And somebody else would say something else true because my book says it's differently. You cannot stop at that point. And the Quran does not. The Christians may point to some words that it is recorded, Jesus said, and say, this proves my point. But the Muslim does not simply open his book and say, no, the Quran says this, because the Quran does not simply deny something that the Bible says and say something else instead. The Quran takes the form of a rebuttal. It is a guidance, as the opening says, Hudalim Mutakin, so that for every suggestion that the Christian may say, my Bible says such and such, the Quran will not simply say, no, that's not true. It will say, do they say such and such? Then ask them such and such. You have, for example, the ayah that compares Jesus and Adam. There are those who may say that Jesus must have been God, son of God, because he had no father. He had a woman who was his mother, but there was no human father. It was God that gave him life, so he must have been God's son. The Quran reminds the Christian in one short sentence to remember Adam, who was his father. And in fact, who was his mother? He did not have a father either, and in fact, he did not have a mother. What does that make him? So that the likenesses of Adam is like the likeness of Jesus? They were nothing, and then they became something that they worship. They worship God. So the Quran does not demand belief. The Quran invites belief. And here is a fundamental difference. It is not simply delivered as, here is what you are to believe, but throughout the Quran, the statements are always, have you, O man, thought of such and such? Have you considered so and so? It is always an invitation for you to look at the evidence. Now what do you believe? The citation of the Bible very often takes the form of what is called an argumentation. Special pleading. Special pleading is when implications are not consistent. When you take something and you say, well, that must mean this, but you don't use the same argument to apply it to something else. To give an example, I have seen it in publications many times, stating that Jesus must have been God because he worked miracles. On the other hand, we know very well that there is no miracle ever worked by Jesus that is not also recorded in the Old Testament as worked by one of the prophets. Yet, amongst others, Elijah, who is reported to have cured the leper, raised the dead boy to life, and to have multiplied bread for the people to eat. Three of the most favorite miracles cited by Jesus. If the miracles worked by Jesus proved he was God, why don't they prove Elijah was God? This is special pleading. If you see what I mean, implications are not consistent. If this implies then, in the case, it must also imply the same thing. We have those who would say Jesus was God because he was taken up in heaven. But the Bible also says that a certain Aina did not die and he was taken up to heaven by God. Was this supposed to be Elijah? No, Aina. Whether it is true or not, who knows? But the point is if Jesus being taken up proves he is God, why does not it prove Ayana was God, the same thing happened to him. I'd like to say I'm almost done, but I've got about a few more hefty paragraphs. I wrote to a man one time who wrote a book about Christianity, and I had some of the objections I mentioned to you now. And his reply to me was that I'm making matters difficult to myself. There are portions in the Bible that are crystal clear, and that there are portions that are difficult, and that my problem was that I am looking at the difficult part instead of the clear parts. The problem is that this is an exercise in self-deception. Why are some parts clear and some parts difficult? It is because somebody decided what this clearly means. Now that makes this very difficult, to give you an example. John chapter 14, a certain man said to Jesus, "Show us God." And Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen God." Now without reading on, the Christian will say, "See, Jesus claimed to be God. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen God." If that is crystal clear, then you have a difficult portion when you go back just a few pages to chapter 5, when another man came to Jesus and said, "Show us God." And he said, "You have never seen God. You have never heard his voice." Now, what did he mean that if on that other occasion he meant that he was God? Obviously, you have made matters difficult by deciding what the first one meant. If you read on in chapter 14, you will see what he went on to say. He was saying the closest you're going to get to seeing God are the works you see me doing. It is a fact that the words Son of God are not found on the lips of Jesus anywhere in the first three gospel accounts. He was always calling himself the Son of Man, and it is a curious form of reasoning that I have seen so often that it is established from the Bible that he claimed to be God because look how the Jews reacted. They will say, for example, "He said such and such," and the Jews say, "He is blaspheming. He claimed to be God," and they tried to stone him. So they argue that he must have been claiming to be God because look, the Jews tried to kill him. So they said that's what he was claiming. The interesting thing is that all the evidence is then built on the fact that a person is saying, "I believe that Jesus was the Son of God because the Jews who killed him said that's what he used to say. His enemies used to say that, so he must have said it. This is what it amounts to. On the other hand, we have the words of Jesus saying he would keep the law of Moses, and we would have the statement in the Bible. Why did the Jews kill him? Because he broke the law of Moses. Obviously, the Jews understood him. If he promised he would keep the law, but they killed him because he broke the law, they must have misunderstood him or lied about him. When I talk about the Bible and quote various verses here and there, I am often accused of putting things out of context to say, you have lifted something out of what it was talking about and given it a meaning. I don't want to respond to the accusations as such, but it doesn't seem to occur to many people that perhaps those who wrote portions of the Bible in the first place were guilty of the same thing. Maybe they, some of those writers, believed a certain thing, and in order to prove it, quoted from their scriptures, the Old Testament, the Hebrew writings, quoted out of context to prove their point. There are examples of that kind of thing in Matthew 2. It said that a king wanted to kill that young child, Jesus, so he was his family went to Egypt and they stayed there until the king died. And then they came back. When the writer of Matthew, whoever he was, because the name Matthew won't be found in the book of Matthew, when he described this event, saying that he came back out of Egypt, he said this was to fulfill a prophecy which is written. And then he quotes Hosea chapter 11, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So he said because Jesus went to Egypt and then came back out of Egypt, and we have this passage in the Hebrew scriptures, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Jesus must have been the Son of God. If you look and see what he was quoting, Hosea 11:1, he quotes the second half of a complete sentence. The complete sentence reads, "When Israel was young, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son Israel, the nation, was considered as the Son of God. Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and say to him, if you touch the nation of people, you touch my son. Warning him, warning Pharaoh, don't touch that nation. Calling the nation the son of God. So that this is the only thing talked about in Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt I called my son can only refer to the nation of Israel. I mentioned this point some months ago here in another talk, to which a young lady with us objected that Israel is a symbolic name of Jesus. You will have a hard time finding that anywhere in the Bible because it isn't there. You can take an index of the Bible and look up the word Israel, and everywhere the word occurs, and you'll find nowhere in any place that you can connect the word Israel with Jesus. But never mind, suppose it is true, read on, the second verse says. Look up the word Israel, everywhere the word occurs, and you'll find nowhere in a place that you can connect the word Israel with Jesus. I'm almost at the home stretch. I don't know if I can do it. Can I do it? But never mind, suppose it is true, read on, the second verse says, and after he kept on worshiping Baal, because that is what the Israelites were guilty of. Oh God, I skipped part. Israel is a symbolic name of Jesus. You will have a hard time finding that anywhere in the Bible because it isn't there. You can take an index of the Bible and look up the word Israel everywhere the word occurs, and you'll find nowhere in any place that you can connect the word Israel with Jesus. But never mind, suppose it is true, read on, the second verse says, and after that he kept on worshiping Baal, because that is what the Israelites were guilty of. Very often they kept falling back into idol worshiping. So if that Israel really meant Jesus, and it means that Jesus is the Son of God that came out of Egypt, they must also mean that Jesus from time to time used to bow down to that idol Baal. You have to be consistent and follow through on what it says. So the point is, whoever wrote Matthew in chapter 2 is trying to prove a point by quoting something out of context, and he ended himself, because if you follow through on it, it cannot be to so. Now, I can come back to the claim that the Quran makes that it is an internal evidence of its origin. By the way, this looks about like something I would have typed without having editing. And I can't even continue it. I want to so badly because we're about finished. Let me see here. I've got 6 minutes. And I don't barely have enough time to finish it. I am about 3/4 of the way done. So if you want to finish that up on your own, it's at www.islam101.com. And I'm not really here to refute what is true or what isn't. I think I used to try to do that a little. No. Because I know that everyone's spiritual experiences are different. But I have what I believe in. And it's a little bit of a mixture of things. I have felt that the grotesque errors made in writing the Bible and holding it up so high have been detrimental to many people, including myself, who was led down that road for many, many moons. There are too many errors in the Bible for your life to be based on the Bible. Now, does that mean that everything is not true? No, it does not mean that. Just like I'm sure the Quran may have something, but I doubt it does. I believe that it is the original text. I believe it is the closest thing that we will get to truth is the Quran. Now, let's see here. Now, I can come back to the claim that the Quran makes that it is internal evidence of its origin. There are many, many ways that you can look at this. As one example, if I single out somebody here and say, you know, I know your father, he is going to doubt that. He has never seen me with his father. He would say, how does he look like? How does he look like? How does he look? Is he tall, short? Does he wear glasses and so on? And if I give him the right answers, pretty soon he will get convinced. Oh yes, you did meet him. If you apply the same kind of thinking when you look at the Quran, here is a book that says it came from the one who was there when the universe began. So you should be asking that one. So tell me something that proves it. Tell me something that shows me you must have been there when the universe was beginning. You will find in two different ayahs the statement that all the creation began from a single point. And from this point, it is expanding. In 1978, they gave the Nobel Prize to two people who proved that that's the case. It is the Big Bang origin of the universe. It was determined by the large radio receivers that they have for the telephone companies, which were sensitive enough to pick up the transmission from satellites, and it kept finding background noise they could not account for until the only explanation came to be. It is the leftover energy from the original explosion, which fits in exactly as would be predicted by the mathematical calculation of what would be this thing if the universe began from a single point and exploded outwards. So they confirm that by 1978, centuries before that, here, is the Quran saying that the heavens and the earth in the beginning, they were one piece and split, and says, in another eye of the heavens, we are expanding it. Let me tell you about a personal investigation. It occurred to me that there was a number of things you can find in the Quran that give evidence to its origin, internal evidence. If the Quran is dictated from a perfect individual that originates with God, then there should not be any wasted space. It should be very meaningful. There should be nothing that we don't need that you can cut off. There should not be missing anything, and so that everything is there should be really be there for a specific purpose. And I got to thinking about the ayah, which I mentioned before. It says the likeness of Jesus is the likeness of Adam. It's an equation. It uses the Arabic word mithal. It says Jesus, Adam, equal. You go to the index of the Quran and you look up the name ISA. It is in the Quran 25 times. You look up the name Adam and it's there 25 times. They are equal through scattered references, but 25 each. Follow that through and you will find that the Quran, there are 8 places where the ayah says something is like something else. Using mithal, you will find in every case and take both sides of it, whatever the word it is to look up in the index, and it will be, let's say, 110 times. And look up the other word, and it will be said to be equal to the same 110. That is quite a project of coordination. If you try to write a book the way yourself, so that everywhere you happen to mention that such and such is like such and such, that then you check your index filing system or your IBM punch cards or whatever to make sure that it is the whole book. You mentioned them both the same number of times. But that's what you will find in the Quran. What I am talking about is built on a thing that is called logic, use and mention of word. When you use a word, you are using its meaning. When you mention a word, you are talking about the symbol, without the meaning, for example. If I say Toronto is a big city, I use the word Toronto as I meant this place, Toronto is a big city. But if I say to you, Toronto has 7 letters, I'm not talking about this place, Toronto. I'm talking about this word, Toronto. So the revelation is above reasoning. But if it is not above reason, that is to say we are more up not to find in the Quran something that is unreasonable. We may find something that we would have never figured out for ourselves. The author of this sentence said, if this book came from someone besides God, then you will find it in many ikitalfan, inconsistencies. The word ikitalfaf is for found many times in the Quran, but the word ikatelafan is only found once in the Quran. So there are not many mistakes, inconsistencies in the Quran. There is only one where the sentence is mentioned. So you see how things are put together perfectly. It's been suggested to mankind, find a mistake. Man could not get hold of a mistake. And he is very clever, because the sentence could also mean find many inconsistencies. And so he quickly goes to the index to see if he can find many of them. And there is only one. Sorry, clever person. So we see that this article was written by someone that definitely... I mean, I don't want to assume that he's not okay with the idea of Jesus, but, you know, I don't know. Jesus is a personal thing, it really is. And we don't know enough. I had a couple encounters when I was not treated well through a hospital. Be it I had visitations. One was an angel at one point and one was Jesus. But all I know is that since June 2009, you couldn't get me to waver on what I believe. You could show me 1,000 manuscripts proving that Jesus was not the Son of God. And I won't believe it. But I'm not going to tell you to believe it. I had my own spiritual experiences. I had the jaw-dropping, heart-pumping, Holy Spirit experience when I was 19. I guess a lot of people don't get really profound spiritual experiences, but when you do, it changes the situation quite a bit. And I bet there are erroneous errors in the Bible just to keep people from Jesus. Could have been orchestrated back in the day. Why would they mess with the Quran? Quran is the original manuscripts. It doesn't have anything to do with the coming of Jesus. They're still waiting on their Messiah. Some of them, some of the groups. But I had certain things happen where I thought, I know I was going to die on a steroid overdose I had in 2009. Nobody saw the extreme implications, the complications, and what it had done to me. In my situation, it was pretty disgusting. I was heaving over a toilet and thinking, just take me now, just heart attack or whatever. And it was like that halo spirit robe over top of my body, and I know it was Jesus. That's what I have. I don't have to write a 10-page thing on comparing the difference between the Bible and the Quran to know what I experienced. I hope everyone has a beautiful day, and that was probably the worst reading I've ever done. C'est la vie. This is Fire Moth Spirit Warrior. Have a great day.